together the words of 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. I'm going to commence a new series this evening, looking through the epistle and studying together this book over the weeks to come. But tonight's going to be an introduction just really into the book. But we'll take the time to read the opening chapter of 2 Peter and the chapter 1. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir ye up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, tonight's really just an introduction to this book, just looking at some of the key aspects of it, and an overview this evening, and then in the will of the Lord in the weeks to come, we're going to go through this book chapter by chapter. But let's just still our hearts, ask the Lord to help us even as we come and commence this study. Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, for opportunity that thou hast given to us again to come and to study it together. And Father, we do pray now that we will be simply sitting at the feet of Christ, that thou wilt teach us from thy word. O God, how often we can be busy in life. But help us, O God, not to be too busy, but help us, O God, to have that place even at thy feet, listening and hearing thy word. Father, bless us tonight. Give us that sense of thy presence and give us that help from on high. And Father, be near to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great joys, if not the greatest joys of being a preacher is, of course, preaching. And one of the great joys in preaching is the opportunity to study through the books of the Bible, to study it privately as the Lord opens the book and reveals even to me his word, and then also to come and to study it publicly with yourselves, to have that time where we go through the books of the Bible and the meetings here in the church. We desire even together to see what the Lord would say to us, what the Lord would teach us from the books of the Bible. You know, the study of God's word ought to be just that. It ought to be study. It ought to be a gleaning process. It ought to be a time given and a time taken to use and to come into a book and to seek to glean as much as we possibly can by the help of the Holy Spirit in the book. You think of those times and how often we can come to a book. We can start at the chapter 1 and the verse 1, and you just work your way through it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, remembering always that all Scripture is given by inspiration and all Scripture is profitable. R.C. Sproul, he said, the main reason why we should study the Bible is because it's our duty. God is our sovereign, it is his word, and he commands that we study it. And that's why I constantly have that desire, even as we go through our ministry, that we study the books of the Bible. Now we take time and we start at the chapter 1, the verse 1 of a book, and we just work our way through and not simply jump in and jump out continuously, but rather settle ourselves and just work our way through. We're all commanded, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved of God, or unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more time that you spend in a book, the more thorough that you seek to be, even in that book, with the help and the guidance of the Spirit, the more food that you will have for your soul. The more fitted, the more furnished that you will be. Now, Martin Luther, when he was speaking of how he studied his Bible, he said this: I study my Bible as I gather apples. Firstly, I shake the whole tree, that the ripest may fall first. Then I shake each limb, and when I have shaken each limb, I shake every branch and every twig. And after I have shaken absolutely everything, then I look under every leaf. Martin Luther's desire was to get as much as possible whenever he opened his Bible. Not simply to settle in the ripest, but to work his way and to get into every single verse as much as he could. And Martin Luther, of course, his great desire was to see Christ in every book, in every chapter, in every verse. And so we come this evening, the commencement of this study, as I said, to look together in the weeks to come, the second epistle of Peter. You know, it's interesting how little at times this book is actually mentioned. I don't know your past, as you've attended this church over the many years. I don't know if this book has ever been studied. There's very few at times will come near this book. Very little mention or reference is made of the verses even in this book. One of the verses that I've quoted numerous times is the very last verse of this book, chapter 3, the verse 18, grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one of the go-to verses, as it were, within this book. But so much of this book is never studied. So much of this little book, as we come towards the end of the New Testament, is very rarely referenced. And yet, this is a very vital little book to the New Testament church. Just three things I want to leave with you in relation to it this evening. Firstly, to bring to you the penman. The penman, chapter 1 and the verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Simon Peter immediately introduces himself with the very opening words of the entire epistle. And so you'd automatically think, well, that's me, finish point 1, we'll move on to point 2. But it's actually interesting, whenever you study into it, in more modern times in church history, Peter has been questioned as to whether or not he wrote this at all. Those in the modern era of church history have started to put question marks and to say, no, it couldn't possibly be Peter who wrote this epistle. Indeed, they question whether he wrote either of the two epistles. They'll look at 1 Peter, as we have done in the past, and they study through it, and they say, no, it's far too theological for Peter. It's far too doctrinal for Peter. It's far too even grammatical for Peter. And they'll point at Peter and they'll say, Peter is only a fisherman. It's simply not possible for a mere fisherman from Galilee to write such a theological book and to write such a doctrinal book. Well, there's a number of points we can say in response to that. Firstly, always remember, as we mentioned earlier, all Scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed. Everything that's found from Genesis to Revelation came from the mouth of God. After all, even 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, Peter says himself, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we can say that even using those words, as Peter speaks about the Old Testament and the old prophecies, we can apply the same to Peter and to the writings of New Testament, that men were moved by the Spirit of God. It was God who directed Peter what to write to the scattered believers in 1 Peter. Those individuals who were going through the fiery trials, those individuals that were being persecuted by Nero, it was God who told Peter exactly what to say to them. To encourage them, he gave Peter every single word, and Peter wrote down every single word that God said. You know, to question Peter's writing ability due to his fishing background, well, if you're going down that line, then you'd have to question Peter's ability to preach in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. You remember in the day of Pentecost that those men, the disciples, the apostles, they stood up and they were able to preach in the different languages. And so if Peter's only a fisherman with a poor education, then it would be impossible that Peter could have stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached in the different languages of those men that were, and women that were gathered from all over the world at that time. But with the Holy Ghost filling him, Peter could preach exactly what needed to be preached. And with the Holy Ghost filling him, therefore, Peter can write these epistles. Always remember 1 Corinthians 1 to verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God could even take an uneducated fisherman who only knew how to catch fish. And God could use him to preach. And God could even use him to write. Peter, after all, was the one who was told right at the end of the Lord's ministry, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And if the Lord had called him to do that work, then you can guarantee the Lord would equip him to do that work. And so they questioned whether or not Peter could write 1 Peter. But then when they come and they question and they say, no, Peter couldn't write 2 Peter. The reason they give for Peter not writing 2 Peter is because they says it's too different from 1 Peter. I try and understand that one. The men that said he couldn't have wrote 1 Peter because it was too deep for him are then saying he couldn't write 2 Peter because it's too different from 1 Peter. They'll say the flow, the language is different. But then remember, 2 Peter's wrote for an entirely different reason. So of course it's going to be different. But if you go through the two epistles, there are certain clues that show you that Peter wrote both books. 2 Peter 3 and the verse 1. It tells us that Peter's writing and he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So Peter himself even says it, I'm writing to you a second time. He's writing to the same people, and it's the same man writing both epistles. But if you go through the two epistles and you put them together and you go through them very, very carefully, you'll find he has a favourite word. And Peter's favourite word in all of Scripture is precious. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 7, he will speak of his precious faith. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 19, he will speak of the precious blood. 1 Peter 2, the verses 4 and 6, he speaks about the precious stone. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 7, he speaks about the precious Savior. 2 Peter 1 and the verse 1, he speaks of his precious faith. 2 Peter 1 and the verse 4, he speaks about precious promises. And Peter constantly, as he's writing, he's highlighting, and he keeps falling, as it were, back upon this word. And the Lord is willing for him to bring this word to the fore. Everything in his life is precious. Christ is precious. His salvation is precious. The blood of Christ is precious. His faith is precious. Peter is the penman. I have no doubt about that. What an encouragement it is to have this man, Peter, used. The one who rushed ahead when he should have waited. The one who slept when he should have prayed. The one who talked when he should have been listening. The one who denied and then was restored. Peter, the one who we could say was constantly tripping up. Constantly falling, constantly was the weak one, even though he was one of the leaders. He was the weak one. He kept constantly impulses and bursts. He kept always making that little mistake. And he made the big mistake. And yet the Lord said, go and get Peter. And the Lord met with him. The Lord asked him, do you love me? He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Oh, that we would all take that encouragement that's there. Peter was the one that the Lord restored and used. May that ever encourage us. And there are times, yes, when we let down the Lord, but the Lord is gracious. The Lord is willing even to take us back and to use us. The penman. Secondly, I want you to see the verse 14, the timing. The timing. Because here in chapter 1, the verse 14, Peter writing, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter here is referring to his death. And he expects his death to come very, very soon. If you go back to John chapter 21 and the verses 18 and 19, the Lord tells him exactly how he's going to die. Because in John 21 and the verse 18, the Lord says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. The Lord told Peter how he was going to die. Peter would die by crucifixion. The stretching forth of the hands was the hands being spread out to be crucified. Peter was the one, if you study the church history books, you'll find that before he died, he actually first had to watch his wife being martyred. They brought the two of them out at the exact same time, and Peter had to stand and watch as his wife was martyred before his very eyes. And then they went and they took him and they were about to nail him to the cross. And he said, no, not that way. Turn me upside down. My Savior was crucified with the head up. I don't deserve to die the same death as my Savior. Crucify me upside down. That's how Peter would die. He said he wasn't worthy to die the same death as his Lord. And so the putting off of his earthly tabernacle certainly was a horrendous death. First of all, to watch his wife, and then to be nailed to a cross himself. The timing, we believe, is around 67 or 68 AD. And so whenever you add the two epistles together, the gap between both epistles is only a few years. Nero is still the emperor. Nero began his persecution of the Christians in 64 AD and he finished it in 68 AD. And so 1 Peter is penned in 64 AD as Nero has begun at persecuting the Christians, turning them into flaming torches, tying them up and drowning them in the rivers. And Peter's writing to them 67, 68 AD, and he's really bringing to them a prison epistle. Peter now in 2 Peter is in prison. He's heading for his death. He's heading to that point where he's going to cast off his earthly tabernacle, and he's in that prison cell, and what you have in these words is really his last will and testament, or his memoirs, if you want to call them that. His last words, his final message to his flock. It's interesting, whenever you place Peter's last book beside Paul's last book, Paul's last book is 2 Timothy, Peter's last book is 2 Peter. Both of them are written by two of the great leaders of the New Testament church. You remember as we went through the book of Acts, Peter was to the forefront until Acts 12. Then after that, really, Paul takes on the mantle and he is the forefront in the rest of the book of Acts. The two great leaders, Peter and Paul, both of them are in prison in their final epistles. And both of them actually write about the same things. Both of them are written around the same time. In around 67 AD, both of them would die within a very short period of time of each other. Both of them, as I said, deal with similar subjects. They both deal with the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 20, and also 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Both of them deal with apostasy in the church. 2 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Both of them deal with martyrdom. 2 Peter 1 verses 13 to 15 and 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6. Both of them are written at times whenever ministers and congregations were enduring particular hardships. You remember that Paul writes to Timothy. He's the shepherd over the church in Ephesus. He's a young man and he's going through particular trials trying to lead that flock. Peter's writing to the church, even at that time, the scattered believers and all of the different churches that are scattered throughout the face of the earth, and he's seeking to encourage them because of the damage and the danger that there is for them. And so you can say the two epistles, both 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, were the epistles needed for that hour. And as I said earlier, 2 Peter is certainly an epistle which the church still needs today. It's a book that needs to be read, needs to be heeded. The dangers that we will see as we go through this book together are dangers that are still faced by the church today. They're very real. And I trust even as we go through it in the weeks to come that we will know the help of the Lord even to look at them. And to watch out for them even within the Church of Christ. But one final thing I leave with you this evening. The penman, the timing. But then the theme. The theme. Chapter 3 and the verse 1 to 3. Peter writes and he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." The key theme of this book is growth. Peter's desire and burden in this book, even at the very end of his life, as he's about to go out and to die the martyr's death, Peter's desire and burden for the church is, "Church, I want you to grow. I want you to grow, not simply numerically. I want you to grow doctrinally. I want you to grow in terms of your knowledge. I want you to grow in terms of your faith." If you want a key verse for the whole epistle, then you find in chapter 1 to verse 3. Because that's how growth comes. Because in chapter 1 to verse 3 it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So you think about, if you think about this, Peter writes the two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter writes them to exactly the same people. Those scattered believers that were enduring all of the trials in 1 Peter, he's writing to the exact same people who are going, still going through the exact same trials. Nero's still active. Nero's still seeking to kill and disrupt, persecute and destroy the church. And yet Peter writes to them now this second time. And even though the first epistle is all about grace and how God will preserve them and how God will strengthen them and bring them through the persecution, but now the second epistle to the same people going through the same trials and troubles is, church, I want you to grow. I want you to grow in your knowledge. Indeed, when you go through the entire epistle of 2 Peter, you will find the word know or knowledge is used 13 times in just three chapters. Peter emphasizes the necessity for every child of God, regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of your age, every child of God needs to grow. Every child of God needs to grow in the knowledge of who the Lord is. You need to grow in your knowledge of who God is. You personally need to grow in your knowledge of the attributes of God. You need to grow in terms of your knowledge of Scripture. I need to grow. We all need to grow. This is something that is continuous even to the church today. Every child of God needs to grow. That's why Peter, even as he brings it to the conclusion, his very last words in the whole epistle is, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's as if he just can't finish it with an amen without adding those words again. Grow. Now remember, as I said, Peter's writing to the same people who are going through the fiery trials. You might think, surely their main focus is just simply survival. Surely their main focus is just getting through Nero. Getting out the other side and just saying, we survived. We're still here. There's still a remnant. Surely that must be the priority, that we just even protect the youth of our church and we just get through Nero and all of the Roman hordes that were against us. Surely we just need to survive. Peter says, no, survival's not enough. You need to grow. The devil's still against them. In the first epistle, he's the roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. In the second epistle, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's witnessing heresy and seeking not to devour but to deceive. The trouble without is in the first epistle. Now we have the trouble within. The persecution in the first epistle is now poison in the second. The need to encourage the church is now being replaced with a need to expose the error in the church. You know, it's one thing for the Church of Christ to suffer persecution from outside the ranks of the church. I often, over the centuries, whenever the blood of martyrs has been shed, strengthens the church. Strengthens the resolve in the church. It brings believers together. It unites them, even that bond between them closer, tighter. And it even is that seed. It is that way, the fertilizer, as it were, for the growth of the church. Through the blood of the martyrs, the church has expanded and grown. But poison doesn't do that. Poison decimates a church. That's why whenever you go through the New Testament, that's why the New Testament church moves so swiftly whenever poison came. You think back to Acts 15, those individuals that come down to Antioch, they started spreading that new gospel, as it were, telling people, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And so the church immediately sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And you read again Acts 15, you have that presbytery meeting in Jerusalem where they come together and they discuss it. And then they write the letter and send it back with the hands of Paul, even to tell the church what their findings, what their deliberations were. You think even in terms of the book of Galatians is wrote to the church in Galatia, because why? There's another gospel has come in. And Paul writing into that church, that book and that epistle of Galatians is one of his strongest wordings. He comes at it with such, as it were, an anger against those that are spreading falsehood. And he says, Galatians 1 verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have than that ye have received, let him be accursed or anathema. The stand against the poison was ever strong in that New Testament church. Because they knew whenever that gets in, what will it do? It will decimate, it will destroy. You remember what Dr. Brown even brought to us in our Bible conference? The Athanasius, the stand that he had to take for the Trinity. Because of what came into the church at that time, simply they were changing. What were they changing? Just that one little letter. And changing entire meaning in terms of the Trinity, in terms of Christ. What did that do to the church? It just spread it and decimated it. Men went after this one and went after that one, and you go down through church history. Individuals have come along with their different teachings, their different beliefs. Just church has been carved in half and quarters. Now you see why Peter keeps adding the word knowing knowledge. Now you see why the emphasis is on growth. How important it is for a Christian to grow in their faith. To grow in their knowledge of God, to grow in their knowledge of His Word. That whenever error comes in, whenever the devil in his subtlety seeks to spread and to bring that poison into the church, that the child of God can stand up and say, no. That can't be tolerated. That can't be accepted. That can't be right. Why? Because God's word says. That was Peter's burden even to the very end of his life. It was a burden that he had in this final epistle before his martyrdom. Church, I want you to grow. That you can stand against every evil, fable, doctrine, and falsehood. And so that's why the Lord guided him by his Spirit to write this book. And I trust that over the weeks to come, the Lord will teach us, even from this little epistle, the Lord will enable us to grow, our knowledge to grow. And yea, our understanding to grow. And so we'll leave it there this evening. And we'll enter into the book properly. And God willing, next week.